It's a very powerful time to be in God's house. And I believe that God has drawn all of you from different places to come here today to hear God's word. Are you here to hear God's word? Amen. All right. Now, last week we were sharing from the story of Mary. And I made a point. You know, we're a Protestant denomination. Many of you have made the change from being Catholics to Protestants. But I just want to say that when it comes to Mary, all of us Christians have access to her. She's not the franchise of the Catholic Church. We're all there, aren't we? And we got a powerful lesson last week about her courage, her spiritual courage. She was the one that said, "Yes, Lord." You remember her, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he didn't really say yes, did he? When the angel, he wanted the angel to prove that he was qualified to talk to him. And he got struck mute, if you remember. But Mary, her heart was wide open, and she said, "Lord, your will be done in my life." And that's what makes her a powerful model for us today. Now, I want you to focus today on the idea of having a direct encounter with the living God, because this is our principle. If you look at your notes, you'll see it right there. Review the principle. Your personal vision and experience of God is directly proportional with your availability to his mission. So your vision and your personal vision and your personal experience is proportional to how close you're going to be to God and how much willingness you're going to have to step up to the plate when he calls you into ministry. Because he's calling all of us. We're all here to share the love of God with everybody we can. Amen? That's what this is all about. We're sharing the love. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read this passage. And I want you to know that, you know, I've been doing this for 29 years, since 1984. And I have preached over 80 sermons on Christmas alone. And I was reviewing my 80 sermons that I had already preached over the years. And I realized that I had never used Luke 2, 8 to 20 as a text. I'd referred to the shepherds many times, but I really had never spotlighted the shepherds in any of my Christmas messages. So today, we're looking at the shepherds. Now, here's how it begins. Verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of God's Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." This is the biggest event in the history of the human race. In fact, it's the biggest event in the history of history. This is big. God has become a human being. "And you will recognize him by this sign." Now, Jews look for a sign. Am I right? These are Jewish shepherds. They look for a sign. "And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth," what is also known as swaddling clothes, "lying in a feeding trough," also known as a manger. Now, that's going to be a sign, a baby in a feeding trough. "Suddenly, the angels were joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest.'" Let's say this together. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." Let's try it again. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Verse 15. "When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the feeding trough," the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart like treasure and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them. Father, we pray now that this word would impact us, Lord, in a real way, that we would open our hearts to the Holy Spirit, who is strengthening the word of God in our hearts. Lord, so help us to be open to what God wants to do in our lives today. And we'll give you praise and thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now, there's been some growing concern, and maybe you've picked up on this, among the Christian world, especially in American Christianity. But American Christianity, for some reason, is losing its vim and its vigor nationally. And there has been a lot of research, a lot of surveys, a lot of interest in what is the phenomena that's making Christians so moderate. What is this moderating effect that's happening in the church nationally? And it seems that the best evidence that they've come up with, these researchers trying to figure out why the fire seems to be going out in the church, comes down to 9/11/2001. You see, it was some religious fanatics, Islamic terrorists, that slammed those planes into the World Trade Center and the Pentagon. They were extremists, and they were associated with their religion. And for some reason, American Christians are now detaching themselves, are disassociating themselves from any kind of fervor. You know, we want to be moderate. We don't want to be accused of being extremists. Now, last week, I asked you, how many of you are extremists, Christian extremists? And about half of you raised your hand, no question. The other half was going, I want to be moderate. I want to be the picture of moderate. I want to be a balanced person. I want my Christianity to be kind of slice of the pie. Okay, look at the pie now. You got a slice that's Christian. You got a slice that's American. You got a slice that plays golf. Another slice that goes to the mall. You know, and all the way around. And Christianity is this kind of a side thing. But everything in moderation. But look, the Bible doesn't teach a lot about moderation. What the Bible teaches about is full consecration, full commitment, total commitment to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so there really isn't any room for moderation. So when I say, are you an extremist or not? You ought to be saying, here am I. I'm just like Isaiah. I'm experiencing God, and I want to be committed to his call. And that's what happens. Remember, the experience you have, the vision of God, is directly proportional to your availability to this mission. Now, I'm calling this sermon True Spiritual Motivation. And I'm asking the question today, what is motivating you spiritually? What gets you out of bed in the morning to come down here to worship? All right? Now, some of you are saying, okay, I'm kind of getting it. But let me add a new idea here to you. When we're talking about Mary being perfectly positioned for God to bring blessing into her life, we're really saying that she was standing at an intersection here between heaven and earth. She was perfectly positioned for the angel to call upon her to do the task of participating in the miracle. And she really had a miracle mindset, especially being the mother of the Son of God. Now, how many mothers do we have here? Okay. Now, when you gave birth to your children, was it a miracle? It was a painful miracle, was it not? But it was, wasn't it? And I hear mother after mother say, you know, you ask a mother, what was the greatest pain that you've ever experienced in your life? And without question, they say, giving birth to my children. But then when you say, what is the greatest joy you've ever experienced? They say, giving birth to my children. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's kind of a both and thing. Now, what I'm saying to all of us, men and women, I'm saying we need to stand at this intersection where heaven is meeting with earth. We're at this intersection, and I'm not talking about the vortex. Unlearn that right now. What I'm talking about is the intersection where the chief cornerstone is established. This is the cornerstone versus the vortex. The cornerstone wins. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you like, you can look at a cross, and right there where the crossbeam and the long beam are intersected, that's really what we're talking about. That's the intersection where heaven and earth combine. So look at this first point here in the introduction. Living life at the intersection. I want to know where you're living. Are you living at the intersection where heaven and earth are meeting? All right? It's vertical and it's horizontal. Okay? You're getting the vertical blessing of God and you're returning your worship to him. vertically. And then horizontally, you're taking that blessing and sharing it with others. So it's a heaven-earth combination, but you've got to be standing at the right intersection. Okay? Now, have you ever taken the bus anywhere? It's hard to flag down the bus when it's driving by. But when you go to the designated place, the bus stop, and you stand there, the bus stops there, doesn't it? And you have an expectation of the bus coming. You see, when you're at the intersection here, we're waiting for the bus to come. You ready for it? I think it's coming. I think God is bringing the blessing down. And when he does, it'll be just like the angel coming down to the shepherds and then them going out. You see how it comes down vertically and then horizontally they go out. Let's talk about these shepherds. Now, shepherds, we know a lot biblically about shepherds. And by the way, some people say that, you know, shepherds were disdained by the Jews. That's not correct. The Egyptians couldn't stand shepherds. But the Jews had a very high regard for shepherds. How could they not? Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Judah was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There you go. So there's a lot of shepherd activity going on in the scripture. Now, these shepherds are watching their flocks by night. By the way, that probably means that it was the spring because they take the sheep in during the winter. It's cold up there. You know, it's about as high. Sedona and Bethlehem are about at the same height. It's up there. It gets cold. And so chances are December 25th being Jesus' birthday? I don't think so. But we'll celebrate it anyway. Because we like to party. All right. Vertical reality meets the horizontal. We're there at the intersection, and we've got expectation. Now, I want to ask you, how is your expectation doing here? Because we know the principle. Familiarity breeds contempt. We know the story backwards and forwards. We've heard 80 sermons in our adult life about this Christmas story. We know it backwards and forwards. It's easy to kind of turn off and go, yeah, 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 yeah. These angel visitations that are recorded over and over again with Joseph, Mary, and now the shepherds, they're a dime a dozen here. Are you really suggesting that we're going to meet with the angels? I don't know. We might. You know, I have two friends, one's gone to be with Jesus, but they came into sanctuary one afternoon. And he said, we saw an angel in your sanctuary. And now I'm a sort of a skeptic person. I said, we are swearing on the Bible there was an angel in your sanctuary. And I'm like, really? Cool. I want to set my skepticism to the side and meet with the angel. They said he was over here, about 10 foot tall. They didn't get a tape out to check it, but there he was. Now, the shepherds are watching their flocks by night. You see how familiar that sounds? And it was a usual situation. There were the same old sheep, the same old stars, crystal clear night, out in a field about a mile out of Bethlehem. How many of you have been to Bethlehem? A few of you have. All right. How many of you have been to the Church of the Nativity? All right. Very good. Now, you know that kind of atmosphere. It's very clear, very dry. There they are. There's the sheep. Everything seems to be normal. And then something very special happens in the twinkling of an eye. What the Bible says is sudden. Boom. There's an angel. Now, I'm thinking that the shepherds, they didn't really spend a lot of time thinking about the coming of the Messiah. They were Jewish boys. They were bar mitzvahed. They knew about the Messiah coming, and maybe every once in a while in conversation, they would come up and, hey, let's have a talk about the Messiah coming. Wouldn't it be cool if the Messiah really came? You know? And then all of a sudden, here's this 10-foot angel saying, guess what? Don't be afraid. He's come. And you're going to have a sign. And I'm sure that those guys are going, why us? Why the shepherds? Well, you know, there's a couple things that I want to say here. First of all, they'd been waiting. So let's go to Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Have you ever heard? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust, or those who wait in the Lord, will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that's about the shape that the shepherds were in at 3 o'clock in the morning out there on that plain north of Bethlehem. They were alert, because that's what shepherds are. So write that down, will you? Write that down. They were strategically alert. They were caring for the sheep, of course. What do shepherds do anyway? They protect the sheep. They feed the sheep. They bless the sheep. They shear the sheep occasionally. It kind of reminds me of the dogs and cats that I've had in my life in the past. Right now I have a dog, you know, and you love your dog, you love your pets, you feed your pets, you take care of your pets, and, you know, my dog looks at me and she's saying, he loves me and he feeds me and he takes care of me. He must be God. But the cats that I've owned in the past, I say, you know, I feed them, I groom them, I take care of them, and the cat's saying, he feeds me, he loves me, he takes care of me, I must be God. But the sheep aren't that smart, are they? Think about the sheep. The sheep are the dumbest animal. At least shepherds have told me. Sheep are dumb. They're very dumb. And they're helpless, and they're defenseless. Next time you have a chance to talk to an evolutionist, all right, here's something for an evolutionist. How could it possibly be, with the survival of the fittest doctrine of Darwin in place, that a sheep could survive? How did a sheep evolve? A sheep doesn't have fangs, it doesn't have claws, it doesn't have any wings, it doesn't have a means of escape. It's slow. I can even catch a sheep. How in the world did it survive through the evolutionary process? Except God's got a thing for sheep. He likes sheep. And he combined human beings with sheep, and that's what you got here. Sheep and shepherds, and now angels gathering together. They were strategically alert to the situation because they're used to being up at night. And then they were also, and I think this was a unique qualification of the shepherds, when it came to power in town, they had absolutely no power in Bethlehem. They may have had power over wolves and lions. By the way, there were lions still in Israel in the time of Jesus. There had been lions in Israel. And so they were guarding the sheep from them. They had to stay alert for that. But as far as their power, it stopped right there. They weren't the leading citizens of Bethlehem. Yes, they came from a long tradition in the family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on, but they really didn't have any clout. And it makes me wonder, why didn't the angel come to a king or to the mayor of Bethlehem or to the civic, or to the leaders or even a pastor? Why didn't he come to a pastor? He came to shepherds, completely off the grid. And I find that really interesting. It seems unlikely. Remember we were talking about Mary being an unlikely choice? But it turns out she was the likely choice because she was willing and she was a direct descendant of David. You remember that? All right, so we go on to point number two. And here's where I really, I forgot about the blessing of the Messiah is for everybody. Let's keep that in mind. It says that he came for all people. And we take that to be Jews and Gentiles. Now we got a lot of Gentiles in this room, right? You look up in the dictionary, Gentile, you see a picture of me. There's absolutely no Jewish connection with the Robinson family at all. Although he looks kind of Yiddish to me. And skittish, that too. So, because the Messiah has come for all, it starts with the lowest ranking and moves on up. Doesn't that seem like the way God wants to do it? He brings it to the most unlikely. You and me, the message has come to you. You responded. You named Jesus as your Lord. And now you're moving into the Messiah being for all people, including yourself. Now let's go to the second thing. Weak heaven and weak earth. Now this is a concept I'm going to try to get across to you. It goes along with the intersection. We're saying that heaven comes down and the earth connects, and that's where the intersection is. It's a it can be a weak earth. Heaven, it can be a weak earth, it can be a strong heaven, it can be a strong earth, or it can be a strong heaven and a weak earth, or a strong earth and a weak heaven. Does that make sense? And it has a lot to do with the way that we live our lives. Now, if you have a weak earth and a weak heaven, what can you do with that? Well, that means you're really not living the abundant life yet. God is calling us to that intersection for the cause of the abundant life, the blessed life, the blessable life. Now, here's the problem with a weak heaven. When you have a weak heaven, you have no vision, no miracles. You don't have any expectation. You don't even want to hang at the intersection because there's other intersections to hang out at. You've got a weak heaven. And by the way, you're completely afraid of death. What's on the other side? You know, you may not even see death as an exit. Now, you and I, we know that death is just the door, isn't it? It opens up, we go right into eternity. That's what the Bible promises. But if you have a weak heaven and you're not so sure, it can affect your faith in a big way, especially in that crunch moment. Now, you might have a view of Jesus, okay? And by the way, this works with Jesus as well because he is fully God and fully man. Am I saying 50% God, 50% man? No! What I'm saying is 100% God and 100% man. He is the intersection, you see. And in that, if you have a strong Jesus, well, you're going to have a strong sense of miracle and vision and the hope of heaven. But if you have a weak God Jesus, then you don't have that. Now, here's what happens in these ordination interviews. You know, I'm on the ordination board for the Wesleyan Church. And the ministerial student comes in. And we say, all right, defend Jesus' divinity. And they don't have any problem biblically to do that. They can take the Bible and they say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, you know, and the Word was with God. And they have a lot of strong divinity passages for Jesus. The problem is defending his manhood. But we do have a way of doing that, don't we? Because he wept, didn't he? And did he not have dirt under his fingernails? He was a carpenter. Did he not break out in a sweat when he worked hard? He was fully human. All right, when you've got a strong Jesus God and a strong Jesus man, you've got a powerful, abundant experience of God. Does that make sense? Please say yes. All right, thank you. Now, the problem with the weak earth, no vicarious incarnation. Now, you know how I love these big words? Vicarious. What is vicarious? You've probably heard, you know, somewhere along the line somebody say, we're talking about the vicarious atonement on the cross. That's where Jesus, all right, took your place. He was a substitute. Okay, now let me try to get this across to you. We're all sinners in need of being saved. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Jesus vicariously took our place on the cross to die in our place because we deserve death. Right? That's where you say hallelujah, because he's taken your place. We call that the vicarious atonement. But I'm not talking about the atonement here. I'm talking about vicarious incarnation. What's incarnation? When God becomes a human being, God takes on flesh. The vicarious incarnation is what you are. You're the body of Christ. You see? Now, let me talk a little more about this vicarious stuff. Have you ever gone to a soccer game with your son, your grandson, your granddaughter, and they're out there on the soccer field, right? Especially you guys know what I'm talking about. Your daughter or your son or your grandchild's out there, and they score a goal, and what do you feel like at that point? You're going, wow! You know, and you're acting like a fool on the sidelines as if you scored it, but you didn't. But you're experiencing the joy vicariously through your child. You know, I'm a big Giants fan. When the Giants won the World Series, when Buster Posey, the 25-year-old catcher of the Giants, hit the home run, Frank was in his living room alone, going, yippee, yippee, and acting like a fool. I was experiencing the joy of that moment vicariously through Buster Posey. All right, now, we are experiencing the same thing right now. We're the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so vicariously now, Jesus is experiencing the world through us. Does that make sense? Oh, it does. Good, good. We're still on track. All right. We want more of that. We want to experience more of this vicarious incarnation. We truly want to be the hands and the feet of the living God right now. And by the way, that expands your experience, and proportionately, as my principle says, you're more available. The more experience, the more availability, the bigger the experience of God, the bigger the blessing, the more bang for being a Christian. I like it. You guys okay? All right, let's go to the third point then. Let's see this thing that has happened. That's what the shepherds said. They had a horizontal experience, or no, a vertical experience with the angels. The angels came down, heavens opened up. It was an amazing experience. They could have just stayed, they could have sat down and said, let's go tend to the sheep now. But they couldn't stand still, could they? They had a powerful experience of God, and now they're going horizontally. Where? Straight to Jesus. And they find him in that feeding trough, and it's a sign to them, and they explode with joy. They can't hardly help themselves. That's what we're doing right now. We're going to the manger together. And by the way, I think that manger's in your heart. Can you visit the manger right now? That feeding trough, and there's the Son of God right there in your heart. Now, what you got there is strong heaven and strong earth at the same time. That's what we want to have. Strong heaven, we believe in heaven. Our worship is strong. It's going vertically. It's only about Jesus. And then strong earth, taking this ministry out, being the hands and feet of Jesus. Are you getting the point now? See what the intersection's about? Amen. Amen. I am so glad. So what is our conclusion? How do we do it? Passionate about both things. The vertical in worship, the horizontal, being filled with the Holy Spirit to minister to others, this love of God, and bringing the message of Jesus to others. You see, if Christ Center can get a hold of this, the vertical and the horizontal, we will undoubtedly reach Sedona for Jesus Christ. We will fulfill our mission. We will take it beyond this place. But it takes that horizontal-vertical exchange. The vertical has to come down, power of the Holy Spirit. You spirit-filled Christians can do this. Amen. I want to conclude with one of my favorite stories about vicarious incarnation. And this is about having a weak earth, weak heaven and a weak earth initially, and then being transformed into having a strong heaven and a strong earth. And it has to do with the life of Friedrich Händel. Friedrich Händel. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Famous composer, known best for the Messiah. The Messiah. Now, here's the deal on Händel. German-born, like all of them, Beethoven and Bach and all those guys, all Germans. But he has a modicum of popularity initially in his career, but around 1730, he moves to London. And he's like a rock star in London for a few years. He's a big hit, selling lots of tickets to his concerts. And then people finally get enough of him because he's an arrogant so-and-so. In fact, the Brits were saying behind his back, he's nothing but a German nincompoop. And he was just boastful and, you know, we German musicians are so superior to you British musicians. And so it was going like that. But his popularity was waning, and by the time he was 62, he didn't have anything going for himself. He was at the bottom of the barrel. And then to add insult to injury, he had a massive stroke that paralyzed him. His left hand, out of commission, could barely walk, could barely speak. And for 2 years, he was in this kind of state, hoping that it would come back. So he goes to the spa. It's called Chapelle. It's a hot springs. Somebody told me it's near Bath in England. And there's a chapel there, and there was an organ there. And he stumbled his way in there, broken, a total broken man. And he laid his left hand on the keyboard.
And he asked God, he said, "Will you heal me?" Now, the stroke hit him on April 13th, 1737, 2 years now, and it was in the spring. It wasn't April 13th that this happened. He put his hand on the keyboard, and God blessed him with full healing. He began to play, and what was coming out was the primitive themes of the Messiah. He wrote it out in 2 years, and on April 13th, the anniversary of his stroke, 5 years later, 1737 now. Yeah, am I right? No, 42. April 13th, 1742. The grand opening of the Messiah. And the buzz was incredible. Everybody was, you know, the rehearsals, there had been leaks among the musicians. This is the most incredible piece of music we've ever heard in our lives. To get tickets for that Dublin show, off the chart, and it was a complete triumph. It was a four-hour, you know, it's 4 hours long. And the people were on the top of their chairs applauding, and Handel was back. He came out on the stage, and he said, "Glory to God." And then he said, "All the proceeds are going to go to release 142 men and women from debtor's prison." Now, why debtor's prison? You see, because he had been set free, hadn't he? That chapel was where the vertical and the horizontal connected, and he was healed, and he had a tremendous experience of God, and proportionately now he was available to God, and that arrogance was gone, and all there was left was a humble man wanting to glorify his God. And so what do we do? King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords, hallelujah. And it just kept building and building, driving people to the brink of human experience. I don't know if you've ever heard that live, but it can kill you. It's so powerful. And that's what happened. And those 142 were released. They didn't deserve it, did they? They got themselves in debt. They should stay in prison. But because of the grace of God in Handel's life, now he's extending the grace to them. Unmerited favor. And by the way, that's where we're all at right now. See, I want to think that this is the intersection right here. This place is the intersection, and God's power is coming down, and now we're ready to go out. And it's got to be Spirit-filled. Remember, he said, if you're going to be my witnesses, wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need the most, the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Pursue the Spirit. The Spirit is the shy God. But he will touch you if you ask. And right now, I want you all to stand because we're going to conclude this message. But I don't want you leaving this place unless you've experienced God, okay? Is that fair enough? What's the point of coming to church if you're not going to experience God? Lord, you've heard my message, and Lord, I believe that there are people here that are ready to say yes to what you're saying to them, Lord. They're experiencing you, and they're ready to follow. And so, Lord, help them right now to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, that he is truly the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's just say it together. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Lord, would you flood each heart with your presence and grace? Lord, that we would be available now for the mission that you're calling us to. Lord, that everybody here would be renewed and refreshed in their faith, and that no one would leave here without that renewal in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the testimony of Frederick Handel, Lord, and so many others that were standing there in the intersection and received the blessing of God, and we seek the same thing. So, Lord, pour yourself out in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. We're going to do that one again? Can't no grave hold my body down. Can't no grave hold my body down. Can't no grave hold my body down with that burden. Oh, oh, oh. Can't no grave tear my body down. Hold my body down. Can't no grave hold my body down. Yeah, yeah, yeah. First trumpet sound. Oh, oh, oh. Can't no grave hold my body down. Can't no grave hold my body down. Can't no grave hold my body down.
Mr. Rob Walker. All right. Friends, I hope all of you are planning on coming over to my house at 4 o'clock for lasagna dinner. 2305 Roadrunner Road. Want you all to come. And we got so much lasagna, I'm sure we can feed everybody. And we want to clog the road and bring the police in. And also, we're going to have the Cactus Cats playing Holly Jolly Christmas. Just for good measure. All right. So, let's pray and be on our way. God bless you. Father, we thank you so much for the grace of your word and for the presence of the Holy Spirit, but most of all, for Jesus Christ, who became a human being to bridge the gap between the human race and the divine God. Thank you for being our mediator. Thank you for bringing down the great blessing of salvation to the human race. We praise you and thank you again, Lord. It's all about Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen. Go and God.